Brothers and sisters, Genesis chapter 15 today, continuing on through the Bible to Genesis 15 today. Now, again, last time, of course, we saw, look at verse 1. I suppose it gives us the best opening of all, where it says, after these things. And, of course, after these things, Genesis chapter 15 and verse 1. And the question is, after these things, after what things? Well, anybody missed it last week, just to give you a reminder, John and Amanda, welcome back to from where was it again? Where? Texas, your home place. Welcome back, John and Amanda Lemmy. Welcome back. Good to see you guys. Now, last time, these things. So what were these things? What the heck was going on? Where were we doing? Well, you remember Lot had been taken captive there in the Sodom area and whisked away and taken by Chedorlaomer. And I called him, and actually it was only when I was driving home last week I thought about it. Oh, I missed a great joke there. I called Chedorlaomer the big cheese. And it kind of sounds like a slice of cheddar, doesn't it? Next time you go into Vaughn's, you can ask for, do you have any Chedorlaomer, please? I'd like a half pound of thinly sliced Chedorlaomer. Anyway, Chedorlaomer was a king, and he carried them off. What did Abraham do? Well, he organized the forces, and he rescued Lot. And of course, you remember, that was a great advantage to the king of Sodom, because all his people were rescued, and all his goods got given back. And he was so delighted, he came out to meet Abraham, and he said, wow, you're a jolly good fellow, you brought them all back to us. Tell you what, I will give you, you know, anything you want. Take all the possessions. Oh, no, he said. Take nothing from you. You don't bless me. Only God blesses me. So great all that we learned in that. We learned last week as well. Do you remember Melchizedek? After the priesthood of Melchizedek, which is not a Levite priest, you know. But Jesus Christ was out of that order. We are told in the New Testament, the tribe of Judah from Melchizedek, you know, that priesthood, which is a separate priesthood, nothing to do with the Levitical order. So last week we looked at the great possibility that we're encountering, and we were encountering, a presence of Christ in the Old Testament known as a Christophany, presence of Christ in the Old Testament, or a theophany, a presence of God in the Old Testament, in that angel, or in that presence, that person of Melchizedek. So, and he rescued all the people, and then Melchizedek came out and again offers him bread and wine, which is communion. Again, speaking of Jesus, the New Testament speaking of Melchizedek, and from Jesus of the tribe of Judah, and all pointing to this being Jesus Christ himself. And he rescued all the people, and he brought them back, and he refused to take the money from the king of Sodom. And all that he did after these things. Are you with me? Chapter 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord. You want to mark that? Put a line under that, and I'll tell you why in a second. Or maybe you'd like to highlight it. The word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am. Do you want to put a line under that or highlight that? Those two words, I am. I am your shield, your exceeding great reward. You can put another line through all of it, but a special line through I am, and another line through I am thy shield, thy exceeding great reward, because what an encouraging scripture that is. But first of all, the reason I asked you to mark the word of the Lord is because we keep talking about the first use in Genesis, the first time we see an example of something. Last week we had the first war, for instance. So this is the first use of the word of the Lord. How many times through all of Scripture will you encounter the word of the Lord? This is el numero uno, the first. I am, first use of I am. So again here, really important, you know, when you think he says, the word of the Lord, so powerful that in John's gospel, here we are at the beginning of the Bible, but in John's gospel, if you like, in a sense, help me, Lord, John chapter 1, verse 1 outdates the book of Genesis. because in the beginning it says God, but that was in the beginning of Genesis. But in John 1 it says that you know, in the it speaks again about the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, thank you, Lord, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So it's only in the beginning in Genesis, but in the beginning was the Word. Amen. So powerful here that Jesus, the Word, Logos, the Word, present at the beginning. So that means, what does that mean? It means he existed before the beginning. When Jesus Christ came to this earth, he came out of eternity into time. That's how J. Vernon McGee puts it, and I've always loved, he delivered a powerful message on that that I've listened to many, many times. But in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Again, of course, a powerful scripture, because in the beginning was the Word. Ena ke kaiho logos en prostanteon kai teos en hologos, in Greek. Now, you break that up and you take a look at it and you see it says, in the beginning was the Word and the Word was with God. Oh, the Word is Jesus and the Word was with God. He was only with God. Ha, you got to finish it. And the Word was God. And that's where the cults all break down, and that's where the liars twist the scriptures to their own peril, no doubt. Kai hologos in prostan teos kai, and it says, and the Word was God. The cults put in, and the Word was a God. In the original language, it's not the indefinite article, it's the definite article, and the Word was God. Little twist, you see. But all it takes in a gigantic stew is one little pinch of arsenic. It kills just the same. And so again, you know, we've got to be very careful with people that knock on the door and say, oh, Jesus, wonderful, and God, and you have to have these magazines, you have to have this book with your Bible, you have to have Our Thoughts and Our Great Prophet that came around 100 years ago and changed everything. You've got to have our people from Brooklyn, New York, to explain this to you. They got it 200 years ago or whatever. No. No, 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 no. Anybody who twists or messes with the scripture is on dangerous ground. The Word of God is clear that if you add anything or take anything from the Word of God, the plagues that are in this book will be added to you. It's a very serious business. Now, the Word of the Lord. The Word, of course, the Logos. Logos being, you know, the Word being Jesus. Jesus Christ is the Word. And again, of course, you even see it there, don't you, in John 1, because it says, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Who dwelt among us? Jesus. So there we have Jesus Christ. Now again, the first use. Now, also, I am thy shield. I am. Well, all we have to do is jump right up to the New Testament, and we've got I am the light of the world. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And if you live and believe in me, you will never die. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the good shepherd. I am the door. I am the resurrection and the life. Live and believe in me, never die. Over and over before Abraham was, I am. And again, just out of interest this morning, for your own note-taking, every time in the New Testament that Jesus says, I am, it's not just ego. Ego is I am, the ego, the who I am, the ego, right? But he always says, ego eimi. I am. Because I am, Yahweh, in Hebrew, is the name for God. And don't you know it? That's why the religious Jews, when they encountered Jesus, why they had such a problem. Because he wasn't just saying, I am. He was saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If you live and believe in me, you will never die. No other way to salvation but by me. Wow. And of course, you know, that's again back to the C.S. Lewis. You know, many will say, well, Jesus Christ was a great philosopher, a great teacher, a wonderful, like Buddha, Confucius, Muhammad, whoever. No, 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 no. Jesus doesn't leave that open to you. They didn't kill him because he said he was a great teacher. They killed him because he said he was God. When they left the man on the mat down in his midst and he healed him, before he healed him, he said to him, he looked at him and before he said, stand up and walk. He said to him, your sins, they are forgiven you. Now stand and walk. Now, they weren't upset because he did a miracle. He healed the guy. They were upset because he said, your sins are forgiven you. And they said, how dare you? You blaspheme. Nobody has the power to forgive sins but God alone. They were right. But what they didn't understand was they were in the presence of Almighty God, in the presence of Jesus Christ. I am. So this is powerful. This is what, I've stressed this a little bit because to get the significance and the importance of the Word of God. You know, a very beginning now here of the I am, and of course, the word of the Lord being spoken. Now, he says, I am what? I am your shield. I've always loved this scripture. Man, I've been through some hurdles and some struggles in life. Lots of stuff. I had a son that nearly died and lost everything. Even after I lost everything at the very beginning, I lost everything. I had gained some back and lost it all again when I came to Christ. And I've been there and back so many times. And through it all, and most importantly of all, my son's accident 12 years ago. And I'll tell you, this was a scripture I clung to. I am your shield. I am your exceeding. And then exceeding great reward, sometimes in life and ministry. Have you felt like a failure? Have you felt like, gosh, nothing works, and I've messed up, or I can't do it, you know? Or else you feel like maybe you haven't advanced as you wanted to, or nobody has applauded you, or whatever, you know, that kind of stuff. And we're all human, let's be honest. We might deny it. Hey, listen, none of it matters. He's our reward. This is a life for 70 and a few more, unless you're like some of the people here. And we got some people way up in the 80s. Praise God for that. With long life will I satisfy you, and so show you my salvation, saith the Lord, in Psalm 91. But you know what? None of it matters. I'm your shield. I'm your exceeding great. If they all let you down, and let me tell you, I truly mean this. I think I don't care who it is. You get close enough, spend long enough with them. Don't be too critical of the person beside you, around you, or with you, because you spend long enough with that person that you're looking and thinking, oh, how special, how lovely. And I'll tell you one thing, sooner or later, you'll see the shortcomings and the failings and the flaws and the faults, and they'll begin to show up, you know. And so therefore, really, bottom line is, more or less everybody lets us down in the end, or has the capacity to, and most people will, but he never will. I am your shield. I believe that's for somebody today. Brother Russ came and told me this morning about a word or something, I'd said that it was specifically for a situation. That's the greatest thrill a pastor can get, Russ. It really is, because, you know, when God is speaking through the word, through prayer, through a message. Man, I believe this is specifically why I've stopped on this today and given it a little greater, because there's somebody there and you feel like almost quitting, you feel like a failure, you feel like, my goodness, and you feel really rejected, neglected, left out, bypassed. No, he's your reward. Look to him and him alone. Well, why would he say to him, I am your shield. I am your great reward. Because, of course, Abraham, it looks like, was afraid here. And after these things, the word of the Lord, do not be afraid. There it is. Do not be afraid, Abraham. Why would he be afraid? Well, I mean, I don't know. It doesn't say. But, you know, he had taken down the big cheese. He had knocked down Chedorlaomer. He had whacked through there and he'd beaten them. I mean, that was an Entebbe-like raid, like I told you last week. Entebbe, Uganda. When Idi Amin's forces had captured all those Jewish people and had them imprisoned because the Palestinians had hijacked the plane, flew it to Entebbe, and then these special troops, these Jewish troops, these Israelis flew into Entebbe in a lightning raid. I can't remember, in the 70s, the date's gone from me, but I remember, I lived through it. You did too, most here. Swept in there, man, and cleaned that place out and took those. One woman was detained because she was ill and she was held in hospital there. But they pulled everybody out, rescued them from the evil dictator Idi Amin in the early 70s back in Uganda. It was such a raid. Look that up in your own time. It's an amazing raid what those Israeli commandos did. But here he is. Maybe he's afraid right now. Chedorlaomer and these other kings could come back after him. So he's telling them, listen, don't be afraid. Now, I think there's great encouragement in that, because sometimes, you know, Christians talk about fear and have no fear, trust God. You know, every one of us in this room, we have a button for fear. I don't care what it is, but there's a button for everybody. And you push that button, man, and we can get really, really afraid. And I think this is so encouraging. Listen to this and make a note of this one. And these were scriptures actually I got from Pastor Chuck, feels like 100 years ago now. But of course, it was back at the beginning of my association with him 30 years ago. And I wrote them all down as I listened to his Bible studies, every single one of them. And in dealing with fear, they've carried me through all through the years, and you might be interested today. Number one, 2 Timothy 1:7. 2 Timothy 1:7. For God hath not given me a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now, if God wouldn't give you the spirit of fear, I doubt you'd take it on yourself. It'd be pretty masochistic to decide, I'm going to take this on board. God didn't give us the spirit of fear. Where does it come from? It comes directly from the devil. And by the way, if ever you can get it, and Terry, I know you'll like this. You'll probably wind up looking it up. I should have brought the book. I have a copy of it even in my office. But you know Tim LaHaye, who wrote the End Times stuff? Back in 1960-something, I got it, I think, in Belfast or somewhere back in the 80s, Tim LaHaye wrote a book called, I'll have it for you next week, and I will let this. Thank you, Lord. The Spirit-Controlled Temperament. The Spirit-Controlled Temperament. Man, that book is fantastic. And in that, he gives all the expressions of anger. You'll be shocked. All the expressions of fear. You'll be amazed. You know, you think of fear just being fear, you know, people that are indecisive, people that are procrastinating. It's all fear. People that intimidate, it's fear. People that are sarcastic, it's fear. People that are, so you wind up ticking that box, you might say, well, I don't have too much fear. I'll tell you what, you might be like me, you might leave very few boxes that are not ticked. Fear. Fear. This is a great book. The Spirit-Controlled Temperament by Tim LaHaye. Wonderful, wonderful book. And it gives you all the different temperaments, all the different personalities, all the different types of people, who we are, what we fit into, and all the while giving us God's word to see us through. So God didn't give us a spirit of fear. We wouldn't take it upon ourselves. Now again, David says, I love this, because some people, you'd almost get to thinking when they're teaching on something like this, wow, that fear, oh boy, I'm a real weakling. I'm afraid a lot. You know, don't be afraid. Stand up, be a man. Don't be fearful. Hey, listen to what David said. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee, O Lord. Man, I love that scripture because we all get afraid, but we can trust in the Lord. That is Psalm 56, verse 3. What time I am afraid. Isaiah 41, verse 10. So fear not, for I am with you. Is that for somebody right now? Whatever that fear is that you're going through? He's saying to you, he's actually, would you take that? This is the kind of Bible study we want going on here. Yeah, man. Not a class in, oh, I didn't know that before. That's interesting. Let me make a note of that. Oh, who said that? J.P. Jones? Who? No. God's saying it. Not John Henry, God help us all. Not anybody else. But God is saying it. And God is saying to you right now, don't be afraid, I'm with you. He has you here this morning to hear that. This was exciting. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God, and I will strengthen you and help you, says the Lord. Men, it was in time of great difficulty in our lives when I listened to Chuck Smith teach this 30 years ago on the island of Ireland, and I was filled with fear. From the age of being 20, I was earning thousands a week, driving a Mercedes, driving a TR7 sports car, membership of several golf clubs, owned wine collections from France, from Italy, and from Germany, and actually had jewelry collections and all kinds of stuff and money to burn back in that day, and I lost it all. Overnight, and I had a wife who was about to have a baby, and we had nothing. Everything was gone, living in a house that my father allowed me to live in. Do you know what we did with these scriptures, brothers and sisters, for anybody today? We stuck them up on the refrigerator. We stuck them up on the end of the bed, on the walls, about the house. You know, I've been asking God to help me return more and more to that. That zeal, that enthusiasm for the Lord. We go on, we go down the road, we get sophisticated, we learn more about the Bible, we go to more Bible studies, we teach more, we do, and we kind of, you know, get complacent. I want the excitement. I want that zeal and that enthusiasm where, you know, something goes wrong, I'm putting that scripture right up there and I'm speaking it out and believing it every day. And I do believe that too. We run away a little bit from the stuff we saw, type of stuff that came out of TBN. Not everything was bad out of there. But there was some stuff that came out of there which was kind of like a prosperity thing, like speak it into existence, you know, like it was you doing it. Well, hopefully they didn't mean it like that. If they did, well, I think they're a little off because, you know, it's not about us, it's about God. But I'll tell you one thing. There's power in the Word of God. I've been giving you first uses today. I want to give you another first use today. Do you know the first time God's word was ever spoken? Do you know what it did? I'll tell you what it did. It flung the universe into existence. Go home and check out the size of the universe. I tell you what, when God said, let there be light, he flung the universe into existence. The same power, the same aliveness is in the word of God concerning your situation today. Fire it at it. Speak the word of God to it. Now, I'm not against counseling or anything like that, but I think there are people running every which way to counselors and analysts and specialists and psychiatrists and all kinds of people. And I'm not dismissing. There's a place for stuff. But if it's not going first to God and seeking the Lord and his determination with regard to what's going on, I consider it a waste of time. May have its place, but if that's not first. So don't misunderstand me. If you're going to a counselor, I'm not saying shouldn't be going there. If you're going to a Christian counselor and somebody who's trained and has experienced lots of situations with people and things, and then that can be applied to your life, but it should be a Christian counselor guiding you along the way. Mark tells us in 5:26 of the book of Mark, Jesus tells us, listen to this, be not afraid, only believe. When I get fearful, it's mostly because I don't believe. You know, it's going to work out. It's going to be okay. No, no. My gosh, but look at this and look at that and look at the other thing. What am I going to do now? See, I'm not believing. Well, you say, is that probably more not trusting? E.M. Bounds, the Civil War chaplain. I love him. He's got a book, another book for you, Terry, and for anybody that might want it. I probably told you about this one before. It's E.M. Bounds on Prayer. Just wonderful. Got that from Chuck, too. E.M. Bounds on Prayer. And in that book, you know, he says, trust. What is trust? Trust is faith in full bloom. I want to write that down. Isn't that a great quote? Trust is faith in full bloom. I believe, and now I'm trusting, no matter what comes. Powerful. Do not be afraid, only believe. Oh, I've got one for you. I told you. These are all on a sheet of paper this size, in a folder in my office, this thick, from studying those tapes with Chuck Smith 30 years ago. Hundreds of sheets of paper with all the bits I wrote down as I went through the Bible over and over again with him back in Ireland. Well, here's one for you. Perfect love casteth out all fear. Perfect love casts out fear. Well, I'm afraid, I'm scared, I don't know what to do, and what course should I take? And I'm going to say it to him now, I'm going to tell her now, I'm going to say it to them now, I'm going to deal with just love. Just let your love flow. Ha ha, I could almost break into song. Give me the microphone, Paul. Let your love flow. Oh, let that love flow. You know, the Beatles did get it right in 60. No, they didn't, actually. They got it partially right in 1967, the last Beatle album I ever bought. I don't know why I didn't become a Christian back then, but I just, for some reason, just got bored, and I went on to the Byrds or the Throgs or the whoever there was back in the day. But the Beatles, you know, wrote that song. Lennon and McCartney wrote the song, Love Is All You Need. Well, really, when you think about it, it's a ridiculous song, really, because it just repeats it over and over again. Love is all you need. All you need is love. Love is all you need. All you need is love. Love is all you need. And a few other lines maybe just thrown in. But you know what? That in itself says it all. Because it is all you need. Now, I don't know if John and Paul were thinking about agape love. Agape love, you see, the love that maybe they're talking about or love we mostly talk about is I love you as long as you love me. If you love me, I love you. But if you don't love me, whoa, watch what happens. But agape love, whether you love me or you don't love me, whatever's going on, I just love you anyway. You insult me, I'm not going to hate you. I always think of, interesting quote again, John Lennon to Richard Nixon. How about that? When Richard Nixon, but it's a great quote, when Dick Nixon was leaving the White House, before he boarded the helicopter and did his final thing as he boarded the helicopter, remember that? And he was inside in the, I wasn't in there or anything like that, I didn't hear it firsthand, but there's actually a video of it where he speaks to the staff, his staff that loved him. And he loved them and treated them very well. Check it out. Nixon is talking to his staff, the White House staff. They're all gathered around, crying, saying goodbye to Dick Nixon. He's leaving to get on board the helicopter to fly to down here, right? To wherever he came out of, down here. And as he's about to leave, he looks at them and he says, you know, in this life, there will always be people who don't like you. There will always be people who hate you. But just remember, they only win if you hate them back. Now, which or whatever, what was in his heart as he spoke those words, or the kind of person he was, I don't know anything about that, but I know it's a powerful statement, and it's absolutely true. The Chinese have a great saying. They say, if you want revenge, dig two graves. And you know, it's true. You not only bury the person that you go after, but you bury yourself as well. So again here, powerful scriptures, guys, trusting the Lord and knowing Isaiah 54, no weapon formed against you can prosper, because this is the heritage of the children of the Lord. So again here, I am your shield. It's like a topical message. I know I've dwelt a little longer than maybe I intended on it, but I think it's important because fear has people immobilized in our world today, and we're immobilized because, I'll close with this, on this aspect. Fear and faith, it's like oil and water. Listen carefully and write this down if you never got it before. Fear is meditating on the word of the devil. Faith is meditating on the word of God. Have you been meditating on the word of the devil? Whoa, what do you mean meditating on the word of the devil, John Henry? It's a terrible thing. Well, no. It's the devil. When the old mind comes and says to you, look at what they did. Look at what she did. Look at what's going on. You need to strike back. Don't let them walk all over you. Oh my goodness, what's going to happen to you now? And all that stuff comes in. Get in the word of God. Be in the word of God. Focus on the word of God and be free today. Verse 2, I hope I'm not going too fast for you today, so hold on tight to your seats in case you fall off on your John Henry wild ride. Verse 2, but Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir to my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Then Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. Abraham's chief steward was a guy called Eliezer. And back in that day, the custom of the time was, if you didn't have a child, you know, that your chief steward would be the one who would inherit everything. So he's saying to God, you know, you're telling me all this stuff, God, but the bottom line is I don't even have a child. Talking about my descendants. And the only person I got is Eliezer here. And it looks like everything will go to him because I don't have a child. Verse 4, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. And then he brought him outside and said, look now toward the heaven and count the stars if you're able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Now, earlier he had told Abraham, your descendants will be like the dust of the earth. Now he's saying they'll be like the stars of the sky. And look at verse 6 and mark it and highlight it and box it in and pink and yellow and green and all the colors you got. Because honestly, this is the powerful one here. Look at it. This is the beginning of it all. And it says here in verse 6, he believed in the Lord, Abraham, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Faith is the economy of heaven. Faith is what it's all about. You know, he said, fear meditating on the word of the devil, faith meditating on the word of God. Believe, trust God. Mark that, Genesis 15, verse 6. Abraham believed. And that's all we need. When we believe, how's the commentators put it? The commentators put it like this. We are positionally righteous. That means we're right with God positionally. We're in that right position. Because we're believing. So no matter what is going on today, no matter what your situation is, believe. Say, say, doubt, get out. Go in Jesus' name. Negativity, doubt, fear, all that stuff. Now, we are positionally righteous because of Jesus Christ. Now, there is a practical aspect too. Oh, you're talking now about works, John Henry? Well, yes, of course. Because, you know, we... obviously, what we do is important. But here's what we got to get. It's all coming from a place of believing. It's like night following day or day following night. Once I believe, it's obvious then in my belief that those works will exist. This sort of, it follows on. How another commentator put it, I love it. Write this down if you've never got it before. It's not faith and works. And we're not going to get into Reformed theology versus Arminian stuff and all that's been going on for hundreds of years, Chuck used to say, and they're still fighting about it and arguing about it and nobody's come up with it. He used to actually even skip it when he'd be teaching it. And he'd just say, they've been fighting about that for years. I'm not going to spend hours over that. I know one thing, that God is sovereign, and I do know I have a responsibility. So what the heck? Now, here's the thing. It's not faith and works. It's not faith or works. It's faith that works. Faith being lived out in your life. Remember the story we used to tell about the Scottish boatman who was rowing the people on the ferry across to the little island and from the island back to the mainland? The Scottish boatman and the Scottish Presbyterian or Church of Scotland minister came to the ferryman and he said, you know, will you ferry me across the water? And the Scottish boatman said, aye, sit in. And when he sat in, he noticed on one oar was written faith, the minister noticed, and on the other oar was written works. And the Scottish minister got in, and he said to him, what's that about? You know, aye, what's going on here? What have you got there? You got faith written on one oar, and you got works written on the other. What's it about, you know? And the boatman said, watch me, I'll show you. So they went out in the water, and the boatman caught the oar that said faith, and he pulled it. And the boat went round and round in circles, dropped it. Then he caught the one that said works, left go the one that said faith, caught the one that said works, and pulled it. And the boat went round and round in circles. And then he caught the two oars, faith and works, and he drew that boat and brought them to the shore. So again here, it's faith that works. No arguments, no big debate about, well, wait a minute, about works and everything. Listen, when we believe, it's being lived out in our lives. It just follows and flows on. Of course it does. So again here, important, and again, the great thing about the Bible study here today is whatever else goes on, we know one thing, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Our faith is being increased today. Verse 7, then he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of the Ur of the Chaldees to give you this land to inherit it. And so Abraham, you know, had been questioning. You know, I believe you, God, but how am I going to know this is going to happen? One quick comment on that. I think that's really great because, you know, we see here his humanity. We can say, God, is this, how can it possibly be? What? How can that happen? But you see, again here, like... wasn't it the guy whose son was healed by Jesus? Delivered and healed. In Mark chapter 9. And Jesus, and when Jesus healed his son and delivered his son, he looked at Jesus, said to him, all things are possible to those who believe. The guy looked at him and said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And so again, humanity. Verse 8, and he said, Lord God, how shall I know? Here's the questioning. I've got ahead of myself. How shall I know that I will inherit it? So he said to him, bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, and a three-year-old ram, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Then he brought all these to him, and he cut them in two down the middle. And he placed each piece opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. And then he said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs. And they will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. And afterward they shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace, and you shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And it came to pass, when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those places. And on the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants, I have given this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. And so here he's giving him the covenant and the promise, the agreement with him that all this land will be his. How does he make the covenant? So just so you get this, I'm going to give it to you just in a kind of a quick picture. I'm doing a wedding next Saturday. We've got two funerals next week and a wedding at the end. It's almost like a movie, two funerals and a wedding, two weddings and a wedding. But at any rate, you know, at the wedding ceremony, I always lift up the ring and I say, as you look at this ring, you know. A ring was used in Old Testament times as an agreement or a covenant between two parties. When they came to an agreement, they would give a ring, one to each other. And the ring in a wedding, of course, is beautiful because it's symbolic of the circle, right? It has neither beginning nor ending. It just goes on and on forever, not meant to end. It also, you know, of course, symbolizes the agreement, the solemn arrangement that's being made, the promise to love the other person with a love that will never end. The ring going round and round forever. A promise is being made to love the other one for all of life, out into until death do us part. Now, here in this part, in Genesis, of course, you know, and of course, marriage came out of Genesis too, didn't it? Because when you think about it, I always say that when I'm marrying a couple, I say to them, you know, God brought Eve to Adam. We know that God brought you, Mary Lou, to Jim Bob. I think I can use those names. There's no Mary Lou's or Jim Bob's here. If I was in the South, I might be in trouble. And we believe that God has put you together just as he did in the book of Genesis with Adam and Eve. Now here, this covenant, so they cut an animal in half, right? Saw him down the middle. Wow, can imagine, messy business, huh? Have a nice lunch. We're getting close to lunchtime. I better not develop that point. They cut the animal in two, split him, and they walk between the animal, probably shaking hands, and they walk between the animal. Chuck used to say, and I love it, Chuck used to say, as they would go between the animal, they were probably saying to each other, if you break this arrangement or this agreement, you'll become like that animal. And I always thought that was a great picture, you know, because it might encourage you to keep the arrangement, to hold fast to the covenant and not to break the agreement. Well, which or whatever, we don't know about that, but this is the arrangement that was being made, and this is the covenant being made between God and man, between God and Abraham. Now, I'm not going to deliberate over it, but what covenants have we had so far in the book of Genesis? We've had what? Number uno, the Edenic covenant, the covenant that was made with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Then we had an Adamic covenant that was made with Adam and God. Then, of course, man fell short and sinned and everything. God wiped everybody out. And all that was left was Noah and a few members of his family. So next came the Noahic covenant that God made with Noah. So you're getting all the covenants here. And now today, and you can expand and study these in great detail. Now we're coming to today, the Abrahamic covenant. The covenant he makes with Abraham here, that his seed will be greater than the stars in the sky. Well, as they look at verse 11, as they split the animals in half, the birds came down and began to pick at the meat. Now, again here, very quickly, when you have a covenant, when you enter into an agreement with God, I'm going to be, Lord, yes, with your help, by faith, I'm going to walk right. This is going to be a change of my life from today on, ever closer with you. You make your covenant, your arrangement with God. Perhaps it's happening with somebody here right now today. Be sure of one thing. We're the first to come. The birds of the air. Now, very much so, and I think a lot of commentators speak of the birds often representing evil in the Bible. So the birds come. The birds representing evil. What's the first thing to come when you say, I'm going, God, with your help to go on strong? Wow, don't you know it? You'll hardly have turned the next bend of the road when the birds squawk, squawk. The birds come. The enemy comes. God told you he'd look after you? What happened the last time? Well, you know, I wouldn't trust him. I wouldn't trust her. I wouldn't do this. I wouldn't. And the birds of the air come. Well, Abraham drives them off. Is there a bird? Is there evil coming against you? The doubt, the negativity, the fear, the bitterness, the unforgiveness, the whatever it is, caught in some drug or caught in some substance you can't break away from and it's destroying your life or whatever. The enemy is hell-bent on destruction. You need to drive him off. The Lord, here's a great prayer. Chuck again, mentioned him a lot today, but Chuck used to say, don't speak to the devil as in, you know, here, use scripture. Say, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. Write that down. That's how you deal with the devil. The Lord rebuke you, Satan. Go. Now, so something's going on in your marriage. Something's going on in your family. Something's going on in your life. Something's going on at work. Something's going on in the church. Something's going on with relationships. Something's going on, whatever it is, finances, some whatever. When you're praying, say, the Lord rebuke you, go. Satan, go directly to Jesus and do as he tells you. You have no hold over me. I was bought and paid for by a price on Calvary's cross. Go now. Go to Jesus and do as he tells you. Great prayer. That was another one I wrote down and put on the refrigerator all those years ago. So again, shoo away those birds of prey and pray to the God of heaven. Abraham drove them off. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abraham. And behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. And then he said to Abraham, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs and will serve them and will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. And afterwards they shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to, we read that, we shall go to your fathers and be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet past. Now, why I read that back again was, I needn't have read it all really. But God is waiting for, Abraham is waiting for God to show up. I cut the animal in half, walked in the middle, to be ready for this arrangement with God, shake hands on it, and set this covenant up, no sign of God. God didn't show up. Abraham's hanging about, no sign of God. When does God show up? The scriptures we just read, verse 12, when Abraham fell asleep. See, this to me is huge. Because this is something I've had to learn big time and I'm still learning. And that is, it's when you let go. If you're like me, there's some way you can fix it. Maybe you can, there's something you can do. Help God out. Do something. No, when you leave it go, let go today. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and everything else will be taken care of. You don't have to worry about the minutiae, the nitty-gritty of the whole thing. I've shared this with some people last night praying after the service. This is so very, very important, guys. It's all God. It's when he fell asleep. Your interference could be holding this up. That's something you're praying for because you're nosing into it. You know, go for it. Do whatever you need to do and then give it to God. but don't try and make it happen. And it came to pass when the sun went down, and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. And verse 17, it was where Abraham was in a deep sleep. But look at verse 16 as well. After that, your descendants will come back here. But why? What's going on? Look at verse, where is it? Not verse, verse 17. In verse 17, he's saying, look, I love these Amorites also, and I'm giving them a chance to respond to me. In verse 17. So what God is doing here, he's waiting for these Amorites to repent. They're getting a chance, but they don't. Sadly, they don't. But God waited for them. Do you know, often we say, listen to this thought. Often we say, oh, what's going on, George? Well, I'm waiting on God. I'm waiting for God. Do you ever think about God waiting for you and waiting for me? Maybe, yeah, amen. Maybe in all your time of saying, I'm waiting for God. Uno momento. That's Hebrew for just one moment. Uno momento. Maybe God is waiting for you. Is there something coming to the surface that needs to be dealt with? And I think that actually happens and comes most often when we are resting and trusting in him. We're not going to deliberate long over the next chapter, so don't panic. That's the mainstay of what I wanted to get across today. But there's a little bit of encouragement here in chapter 16, and we won't go, we'll finish at the acceptable time. But just take a look here today at chapter 16 as well. You know, when you, if you like, it's not a good thing to, you know, be pointing out the failures of others. But I love the Bible because God allows the failures of others so that we can learn from them. We're talking about this guy, Abraham, mighty man of God, man of faith, believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Go to the book of Hebrews and you find out he's the example of faith, the Bible man of faith. Abraham was a mighty man and yet he had weaknesses. We've already seen his lapses of faith and his failures. Don't put people on pedestals. Don't put pastors on pedestals. Any pastor. Chuck Smith would never have wanted it. But I can tell you one thing. If we were to hang out with the likes of Billy Graham, Chuck Swindoll, anybody, Warren Wiersbe, R.C. Sproul, any of the great teachers of the Bible or great theologians, I'm going to tell you one thing. You would discover that they are just human beings, just men and women, just like us. And Abraham had lapses of faith, but you know what's great, brothers and sisters? He was still used powerfully by God. Now, what's really important to get is, that doesn't mean, well, I can sort of dilly-dally and my faith won't be so great sometimes, God will still use me. No, if you have that attitude, you've missed it completely. It's in our best efforts, because we are in our human body, these bodies of weakness, in our best efforts we fall short. Chuck used to say, God doesn't use, what used he say again, God doesn't use perfect people. You know why? Because they don't exist. There's nobody perfect. We all fall short. You look at Peter. Peter, again, denied knowing Jesus three times. Last time we saw Abraham lying, tell Pharaoh you're my sister, so that he wouldn't get in trouble. But the one thing you notice about Peter and Abraham and all these men of God in the Bible, they were one thing. They were human. They failed. They lied. They got it wrong. They did all come back. You got to remember that too. They weren't living that life. That wasn't a modus operandi. That wasn't the way they continued to behave. They fell, but they got back up. You know why they got back up? One word, write it down. I can't be powerful, the great man of faith, or, you know, a perfect person. But you know what I can be and want to be as much as I possibly can be? One word, yielded. Yielded to him. So I'm going along and everything's going good and I'm doing fine and ministry's going good. And then there's somewhere where I flop a fault or fail or mess up and we'd hate someone else to know, look at that, or you get angry with somebody or there's something goes on, oh my gosh, you know. But yielded means, sorry, Lord, forgive me, and straight on, you know. It's not about falling down, it's about staying down. It just happens on some weeks and not others, but it just came right into my head also today, sitting in 1990, or their early 90s with Chuck in Austria, and we were sitting at the castle in Austria, and out of the blue with all these pastors from all over the world, all Calvary Chapel, and I was only barely in the door, a Presbyterian, looking after two little churches in Ireland. And Chuck walks over to the table, this is nearly 30 years ago, 25 years ago, looks at me and says, hey there, John. And, you know, actually, when I called him up one time, I think he said to somebody he could remember my wife's name, Hillary, but he couldn't remember mine. So that was very disgusting. That was very, very disappointing. But anyway, he'd remember my name by this time. And he looks down around 1994, I think. And Chuck looks down at the thing and he says, you guys like to come for a ride in the car with Kay and myself? We're going to drive around Austria today. I said, well, I'll see if I can fit you in now. I did not. I was like a rocket to Mars out of that seat and went off with him. And with the most marvelous time, I actually said to him in 1990, or whenever it was 1990, I said to him, Chuck, I said, what is it, John? I said, hey, do you think we'll meet again, huh? In other words, is there something going on here? And he just looked at me and he said, John, yeah, I do believe we will. And about 6 months later, he wrote a letter, about four lines. John and Hillary, it's time to come to America. Chuck Smith. That's all. I could show you the letter if you don't believe me. That's all. I still have it. Of course, I have framed and 14 copies. No. He'd kill me if I did that. He'd kill me if I did that. I'm kidding. But you know what, guys? Listen to what he wrote in my Bible. I'm waffling on. Our time is gone. I want to finish this chapter. Listen to what he wrote in my Bible. Hand over my Bible. And he wrote in it, and he wrote, in actual fact, the quote is originally attributed to D.L. Moody. The world has yet to see what God can do through a life totally yielded to him. May he show himself strong as he brings your heart into harmony with his. And underneath he wrote, 3 John 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. For those of us who sat under his ministry for all those years, what a joy in heaven, knowing that we're walking in truth and we're going on strong, even without him here, because we are not looking to him, we were looking to Christ. And in all my mentioning of him today, it just happened au naturel, wasn't planned, but so many things just trigger in my brain, that association, that connection, and it's impossible because I have drawn so much, but again, none of it to shine light or to glorify him. He would hate it. Do you know that for anybody who's new here, he always said, this is the fellowship hall, right? He always said, when I die, if anybody comes in and puts my name over the door of a building and says, this is the Chuck Smith Hall, I'll come back and haunt you. He wanted nothing to do with that. But again, yielded, guys, we have to go on. Yielded. Now, I told you that Abraham lied in Egypt. You saw that back in the chapters past. Now he arrives here in chapter 16, and Sarah, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children. And she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So she's got this maidservant called Hagar. Now I want to tell you very quickly, because I'm going to just jump through this and just give you the picture. If a man had a wife and she wasn't having a child in the custom of that day, if the wife could say to the husband, look, here's a maidservant. Have relations with her, and that way we can have children to carry on. Because they were just really property anyway, so the child would be part of the family. So at any rate, Sarai says to Abraham, so now the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid, so I shall obtain children by her. And Abraham heeded the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abraham's wife, took Hagar, her maid. the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. And so he went to Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. Now, of course, Sarah can't stand her because she's able to have a child and I'm not. So it's making problems. Then Sarai said to Abraham, "My wrong." And that's, of course, you know, the original where we get "my bad" from today. In the original Hebrew, "my wrong." No, I'm kidding. "My bad." No, sorry, "my wrong." Sorry, I couldn't resist it. When I was reading it, that was leapt out at me, sorry. "My wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me." So Abram said to Sarai, "Indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do with her as you please." And when Sarai had dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. Are you getting the picture? "Oh, we're not having any baby." Sarai says, "Well, why don't you go to the handmaid Hagar there and have a baby with her?" Okay, does that. But now the baby is conceived and coming about and everything. And and Sarai now is disgusted because she really feels rejected and everything. And as I say, that was the custom of the day. What's going on here is going to cause great problems, because you know what? It's all about impatience. They didn't wait on the Lord. God had promised. "No, it won't be, you know, Eliezer. You're going to have your own heir." But they didn't wait. Quickly, write this down. I got it from somebody somewhere all through the years back. As I've told you, I've taught through Genesis in Ireland when I pastored the church in Marin. When I came back down here in 2005, and we're going through Genesis again here today, and on every occasion that I go through it, new things are just welling up. It's amazing. These wellsprings that the Word is. It's all new. I'm spending more time studying for these studies than I did for the previous ones, and I thought it'd be getting easier as you'd go along. Well, I have all the notes, you know. But I'm kind of going, "Oh, gee, I don't know. I don't like that anymore. Ah, what's up?" And I'm reading it. I want you to write down two words. When God, are you waiting today? Is there somebody waiting today? Wondering what you're saying. "Yes, we're waiting, John Henry, for this to finish. It's getting close to lunchtime." No, no. I mean, are you waiting on the Lord for something today? Write this down. They got ahead of God, and it brought great problems, as we are going to see in the weeks ahead. And not only the weeks ahead, but to this day, great problems. Two words for you. What's going on with God? I've been waiting and waiting and waiting. Is God procrastinating? Is he coming after those people that don't turn off their cell phones when they come to church? What's he doing? Oh, no. What is God doing? Is he procrastinating? Listen, here's one for you. It's not procrastination. Write this down. It's preparation. God is preparing you for something he has in mind for you. So just be abandoned to whatever he wants. And if it's not rolling the way you think, don't get in ahead of him and interfere. Quick story for you. There was a naturalist, and he was watching the little caterpillar. No. The little chrysalis. Have you ever seen a chrysalis? It's a little cocoon that the butterfly, before he becomes a butterfly, the little worm is in there in the cocoon. And what happens is, of course, you know, as he's in there, he begins to make all kinds of activities to burst free from the cocoon and fly out, no longer as a creepy crawly, what do you call, a caterpillar, but to fly as a beautiful butterfly. Well, the naturalist is watching, and he's observing with his microscope, and he sees with his magnifying apparatus, and he sees the little caterpillar struggling to get out, and he sees a little hole come. But the little fella inside is having a terrible problem trying to get out. And so the naturalist looks at it, he sees the hole. He says, "Come on, push. But it's not happening. So the naturalist tries something. He gets a tiny little scissors, and he snips it wide open at the top. So out can come the beautiful butterfly. The problem is, he made notes and noted everything that was going on, and he noticed that the little butterfly came out as a butterfly but fell to the ground, unable to fly. Because it was actually while he was inside of the chrysalis, inside of the cocoon, that the little caterpillar, when he was struggling like this and doing all of this, the agitation was causing a fluid to build in his wings. And when that build fluid was built strong enough for those wings, then he burst through and was able to fly. But when the naturalist snipped it, the fluid had not entered the wings, and the butterfly didn't die, but just fell to the ground. We don't necessarily die when we get ahead of God, but we become immobilized, unable to fly. So don't get ahead of God. Whatever is going on in your life today, it had terrible consequences. I have to jump through. It had terrible consequences, as we will see, when he took matters into his own hands. Really, as you read through the chapter and you discover, as you go further on, the price that they had to pay. Now you have Hagar, you have Sarai lashing out at Hagar. Now she's lashing out at her husband. And there are family problems and all kinds of things going on. And the same is true for us today. If you, in your life, in your relationships, in your marriage or whatever, get ahead of God, well, it will bring strife, it'll bring problems, it'll bring trouble. You know, not only did it bring trouble there to that situation between them, Sarai and Hagar and Abraham, but you know, Sarai had the son that was born to Hagar was a guy called Ishmael, the father of the Arab peoples. And the war goes on to this day between the Jews and the children of Ishmael. So don't get ahead of God. Now, as you read through verses 6 down to 16, we won't read through it all, but you find out that Sarai tells her, you know, get lost. She runs, or she doesn't want anything to do with her. So Hagar rushes off out into the wilderness. Out into the wilderness. She's heading home, trying to get home to Egypt. By the way, where did Hagar come from? She came from Egypt. How did Abraham wind up in Egypt? When he didn't wait on God. Lapse of faith again. He went down. So all of this getting ahead of God is causing the problem. Big message in that for all of us today. So anyway, she's going back to Egypt. She's going back. And as she goes back, she's in the wilderness, Hagar, with her child Ishmael, the father of the Arab peoples. And look at verse 13. She's there. And as you read through here, you find, well, I guess as you look through here, you see Hagar is there. And an angel of the Lord, verse 7, appears to her and talks with her and tells her, return to your mistress and submit to her. And that I will multiply your descendants, the angel of the Lord says to her. You'll have a son and you'll call his name Ishmael. And so look at that there. Every hand in verse 12 will be against him and he will be against them. And then she called the name of the place of the one who spoke to her. You are the God who sees. Beer Leheroi. You are the God who sees. So he tells her, go back. Don't run away. Go back and submit. Finally, word in that for somebody today. Don't run away. Whatever it is, stand and face it. Trust the Lord. He will see you through. He will give you victory. The Lord who spoke to her, you are the one who sees, verse 13. And now you have seen, you're the one, you are the Lord sees me. That's what she's saying. The Lord sees me. Whatever you're in today, whatever is going on, the Lord sees. The Lord knows. The Lord will take care of it. We dealt with all of that in the first chapter today. Some again believe that this is a Christophany, a presence of Christ coming to her. And of course, there's a great understanding in that too, in that, you know, when I told you one time I said at a Presbyterian service when I was about a year a Christian, I found the Lord. And Dr. Fleming, then moderator of the Presbyterian Church, who was present in the congregation, said to me, John Henry, I enjoyed what you had shared today and your testimony and all that you spoke about, but always one thing, if I may. I said, certainly, oh my gosh, of course. He said, you didn't find the Lord, actually. He found you. You see this, the Lord found you. You didn't find him. Oh, I went on a search and I found God. No, God found you. And so here, this beautiful picture of here she is in the wilderness and God found her. God found us. God cares. He wants us to completely the word of the Lord. I am your shield. I am your reward. Don't look to anybody else. Trust me. And I will see you through. Guys, that's about it. We've run our time today, and I said we'd finish on time. I want to finish as close as I possibly can, but these are powerful messages that lie out ahead of us in the book of Genesis. Join us as we continue to go through and learn so much. Again today, all the lessons we've learned, let's pray them in right now. Father, we thank you today for your word, the word of God, that supplies all that we need, both for this life and the life that is to come. We thank you that you are our exceeding great reward. You are our shield. And Lord, we believe. We thank you for faith today. Abraham believed and it was counted to him for righteousness. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Increase our faith today. And Lord, when we founder, when we flop and we fail, that we get up, Lord, and we are focused and directed and yielded completely to you. Come and have your way with us, Lord. Take us out of the fellowship hall today now in strengthened, encouraged, and blessed, and just going on, Lord, to be used by you. Whatever you want, here we are available. We thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's family said, Amen. Amen.